Today, I want to jump right into this message. I just feel this has been one of those weeks where God just seems to open the heavens to us. And Friday evening, if you weren't here, was unbelievable for two things. Number one, in this room right here, our children's department put on a banquet for all of our children's workers. There were tables throughout the room. We had some, I think, 200 plus or right at 200 of our children's workers here, and they had an amazing, amazing program. We'll hopefully show you some clips one of these days. And then back here in the student center, the first Friday night fire filled the room completely. I mean, people were sitting on the floor right up to the stage, and we had worship and prayer down in that room. And we had people from Kansas City. We had lots of people from Branson. We had people from Carthage. We had people from all over that were here. And this, we believe, may be the beginning of what we've prayed for a long time. The Lord said when we came here that he was going to pour out his spirit on this city and this region. And he said he had a pent-up desire to do so. And we don't want that just to be a Hope Church thing. It's not. God's a whole lot bigger than one church. But we're finding we had pastors from different places coming, and it was phenomenal. Sandy Jacobson, it was her dream and her vision, and she saw the room full. And like most of us, when the Lord shows us something, we doubt it. Well, it happened. Couldn't have been any fuller. In fact, Gina, that you just met here, was trying to hold people from coming in there because we had no room after they got out of this meeting. And so next month, we'll do it again. We'll be down there in the new building at that time, and we'll have some room, but that's going to get full too. I'm just telling you, that's going to get full. So, hey, you better buckle up. I'm telling you. Better buckle up. I started talking to you a little bit last week about the new normal, and the phrase I borrowed from our previous president, who spoke to the nation basically and told us to ramp our expectations down. The new normal in business was going to be, you know, 1 or 2% growth, and on and on and on and on and on. The new normal was not so good, and to me it didn't look normal at all. And then God's begun to do something around the world, and I haven't got time to set the stage for that, but we saw Egypt overthrow the Muslim Brotherhood. We saw England back out of the repressiveness of the EU, and many will follow. We saw in our own politics a miracle that couldn't happen, but God had prophesied by name the man that would become the next president 5 years before and 7 years before. It's on film for everybody to see. No one would have ever dreamt it. Now, and of course, many people hate the man and many people love the man and everybody else is somewhere in between. But the bottom line of it is it's opened up our nation to believe again and to dream again. And to, you know, there's something happening worldwide, not just in our nation. But I'm telling you, it's a precursor for what God's doing in the church. First, there's that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. And God is going to do something that's going to blow a lot of minds. It's not going to be business as usual. It's not going to be the new normal that we expect, that Christianity is going down and down and down and down, and the young generation doesn't believe anymore. And I'm telling you, the young generation, you better watch out. The people that have had such rancor thrown at them, the millennials, and now the Z generation, whatever it is now, the young folks. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get old. We may age chronologically, but God help us if we get old. We'll always be a child in his eyes, Ray Bolts wrote long, long time ago. I'm just telling you folks that the kingdom of God is open for business. It's open for business. Isaiah 54 has been on my heart a lot lately, and I'm going to try and get through a good bit of this today if I possibly can. Isaiah 54 is a seminal chapter in the sense that it's talking to people that have been in bondage for a while. And God uses the imagery of a lady who could not have children. And she would feel like she was cursed because that was the way that they understood that. If you couldn't have children, you had a curse on you. It was God's curse, and there was something wrong with you or whatever. And, you know, if you were in that situation, you just have to adapt to that, and you'd have to live with that. But God comes to the nation of Israel when they have been in bondage for many years, 70 years. And he begins to speak, and he says to them in chapter 54, "Sing, O barren, who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." The contrast here is amazing. God says, look, you haven't been able to do it. You haven't been able to bring it forth. But I'm telling you, children, I'm telling you, lady, you are going to bear more children than the one that has the equipment right. You who have the natural capabilities are going to be outstripped by those that only God can do this for. There's so many things that we limit ourselves in because we've never been able to do it. We can't conceive of how to do it. We have no track record of being able to do it. But God wants to come to us today and say, you're going to have more kids than the people that think they can get it done on their own. That's the way the kingdom of God works. I when I was in Bible college, I heard people say about a lot of people, oh, they'll make such a good leader. They'll make such a good pastor. And they were looking at with natural eyesight at individuals and saying, oh, they've got these qualities and they've got these characteristics and they've got these gifts and they're going to be awesome. I got to tell you, they weren't. Most of them never amounted to anything in the kingdom of God. Although they had all the wherewithal that you would think, they're going to be able to do something awesome. It seems that God likes to take the people that don't show a lot of promise and pour himself into them. Now, I'm not saying he never uses people. Look at Jake and Melissa, those people you just saw. They are two of the most talented, godly, awesome people. And sometimes God picks people like that and uses them. It's wonderful. But there's an awful lot of folks that disqualify themselves based on the wrong criterion. God's not afraid of your issues. He's not the least bit afraid of your issues. He loves to pour treasure into earthen vessels. That means, by interpretation, cheap clay pots. So that the excellency of the power of what happens through them is known to be of God and not of us. That's a founding principle of kingdom activity. So let me just take you through this a little bit today. There's so much here, and I got to hurry. I got to get to it. I made one statement here in the first part last week that the Lord really laid on my heart. And we, you know, sometimes people don't understand why we sing so much and why we're so passionate in this singing. Listen, we're declaring with our lips something that's already been declared. We're getting on the same page with God. The world tells you there's a new normal. There's a different normal for you. And you got to work within that. And I'm telling you, there's not a new normal that you have to succumb to. There's a new normal that God's inviting us into, and it's amazing how often coming into the new place with God starts with your mouth, which James says is set on fire out of hell that no man can tame, but yet God tamed it on the day of Pentecost. And he gives us the authority to speak the things that he's speaking. When we come into agreement with him, heaven begins to open and he begins to pour out things that he's desired to pour out. He's just finding somebody on earth that will partner with him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is your mouth saying? I wrote down here, you need to sing it before you see it. Some of these choruses, some of these prophetic choruses and choruses based on scripture are going to start coming out of our mouths until we actually believe it, until we actually see it. Secondly, your potential does not depend on your past. What the Lord is planning will even be sweeter because we will know it's him. Thirdly, big is never bad when God is in it. The only snarky comment I heard when we were getting this building project going was, well, they must want to be like so-and-so church. That's, hey, God likes big families. He likes big families. Big families have big resources. Big families can touch so many different aspects of life. Don't get hung up on size. God kind of likes big. Have you checked out his universe lately? There's billions of people on this planet. God likes big. God is not into us four no more. And you know what? It takes big people to be part of a big organization or a big church. We don't get our way all the time. We have to sacrifice on behalf of others. You know, we're seeing right now almost 50% or right at 50% of our congregation have rolled up their sleeves and refused to just be a spectator, and they put their hands in the ministry. Volunteering. That's the way this thing happens. My dream has been since day one, the body grows by that which every joint supplies. As we start to see people give away what God's put inside them, kingdom activity begins to multiply. We're out of rooms basically already for the things that people want to do. So we're going to build another bit. No, I'm not saying. Well, we will. We will. We will. But we're going to catch our breath first, but we're going to do it. Big families need big houses. Well, I'm going to leave that behind before I lose half of you. I love this part. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand on the right and on the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. On Judgment Day, I'm going to meet some Ethiopians that are there because of what we're doing. I'm going to meet some Zimbabweans that are there because of what we're doing. And we're going to meet some people in China. 4 million of them never had a written language. But guess what? Now they're getting a written language because of your giving. Now they're getting actually a document. They're being taught to read. And the document, the only document in the language of 4 million people who never had a word for God in their vocabulary, now are getting the book of Luke. Everybody that learns to read will be reading the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That fires me up. That's how you inherit the nations. Every one of these kids that are in our schools over there in Ethiopia are being taught the Bible. The 11 trade schools are being exposed to the gospel. 2,000 foster children that we support. Every one of those families gets social services, food, and counseling by Christian counselors. And the government is now partnering with us to pay for that. How cool is that? We're inheriting the nations. Hey, we're not done. We're not done. We're not even close to done. But on an individual basis, I want you to notice, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. I love this. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Cords here are literally the ropes in the tent. They're actually sewn into the tent to hold it up. And he says, lengthen them. And the word here isn't just make them a little longer. It's make them longer, but then leave coiled up rope beside where they sit, where they're staked down. Anticipate that God's going to blow out your walls even further than what you currently anticipate. And we're talking about hearts here as well. In fact, primarily we're talking about hearts because God was getting ready to do a big thing. But if we have no capacity to receive what God is doing, if we have a little tent and we're saying, Lord, come fill our little tent, He's going to have to move on to find somebody else that's got room. And what God's trying to say to us is, do not limit me. Do not say, I believe God can go this far, but no farther. The natural mind, the Bible says in Romans 8, is at war with God. The natural mind can only conceive of what the natural mind knows to be normal. But the kingdom of God's not normal. It's not normal for paralytics to walk again. It's not normal for blind people to see again. It's not normal for dead people to rise up again. Unless your normal is the kingdom of God. And folks, that's not all past tense. There have been many, research it yourself. 10 years ago, I read a document that had stories and verifications of 70 people in recent days having been raised that were verifiably dead, many of them for many, many, many hours. How many of our tents can accommodate that? How many of our tents can accommodate that you shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover? Blind eyes will be opened. Cancer healed. All of those things. Folks, God's tent accommodates that. Does our tent make room for that? There are just places in some of our hearts, you know, talking about volunteering. There's places in some of our hearts we just come to be blessed. We just come to church to get filled. Well, for what? We love to be filled. We love the feeling of being filled, and it's powerful. And we're supposed to be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to be filled. But the process of filling is to be continual, which means that something's got to get poured out if there's something being filled. For some of our tents, we need to put a service window. There needs to be a drive-through capacity. There needs to be a place where what we're taking in gets stewarded to the degree that it's given back out. There's nothing worse than getting filled and then staying stagnant with that filling, because from there on out, we'll be looking in the rearview mirror to validate our experience. I think this is for next hour. I'm preaching the wrong message for this hour. I'm just saying, guys, the new normal is to have God flowing through us. When you wake up in the morning, the devil ought to shiver. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to have this mentality. I wonder who God's going to put in my path today. I wonder how much grace I'm going to find today for dealing with my boss. I wonder how much grace I'm going to find today to love my kids even better than I love them now. You know, all kind of things are challenges out there. And God wants us to be able to meet those challenges with such grace and fortitude that people say, what is it that makes you like you are? That's the greatest witnessing. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, which means somebody's got to be asking the question. They're saying, well, what is it about you? Well, what is it you've got that I don't have? And we have something, someone more particularly, that they need to know. This is not just about us getting our jollies in God. That will happen, believe me. You become more happy and more joyful and more peaceful and more balanced than anybody you know when you're really walking in the Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing, and I need to move on, but I just want you to understand that this lengthened cords and strengthened stakes, the word strengthening or stakes there means to pin something. It means to stabilize something. It's to drive it in the ground. And there comes moments in our life, folks, where we need to really, really drive some things home. And leave some more cord piled up there, because pretty soon God's going to come along and say, you know, we need to move this stake a little further out. And you're going to have to pull up what you drove in. And you're going to have to possess more territory. You know what I'm saying? And it's going to happen like this. In fact, I'm messing with your stakes this morning. Because we got to have big people to accommodate a big God. We got to have folks that are not willing to basically make solid what God makes flexible. It's too many of us got touched by God in a movement somewhere along the way. I did. I got touched in two tremendous movements. And I'm so thankful that that wasn't all there was. I'm so thankful that there's more. And I'm persuaded that throughout eternity there's going to be more unfolding to us. And why not open ourselves to that now? Nothing God does is going to be outside the boundaries of Scripture, so don't get freaked out. There's always, always, and forever a way to check ourselves to see if we're getting too far afield. That's why everything has to start with the Word of God, and everything has to be confirmed by the Word of God, or you don't go. So don't worry. It's not hard to do. It says your descendants will inherit the nations. You'll make desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear. You will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. And you will forget the shame of your youth. Boy, I tell you, I feel like that one is huge for most of us, because here's the thing. If we can't forget our shame from the past, we've taken the initial work of the Spirit of God too far. The initial work of the Spirit of God is conviction. Conviction shows you how far you've fallen short, but it doesn't leave you there. That's condemnation. And the enemy traffics in condemnation. He is called the accuser of the brethren. That word accuser there is tantamount to being the prosecuting attorney who amasses every bit of evidence he can possibly find to show that you need to be incarcerated. And so many of us listen to that, and we are literally tearing down what God is trying to build up. You know, and sometimes that sounds like humility. But God doesn't call us to false humility. Because if God says, I made you acceptable in the beloved, and we keep believing that we're unacceptable and that's humility, that's false doctrine and not sound thinking. Sound thinking, which we're exhorted to, has an accurate picture of who we are. Let me just tell you who you are. You're called throughout the New Testament saints. Not the variety with the halo thing, but the variety with the presence of God in you. You are the only created things that are filled with the Spirit of God and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're the apple of His eye. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends, which mean the friends of the king, the inner circle people that are involved in the decision-making and the prosecution of kingdom business. That's who you are. And I understand, because we can see ourselves as not being what we'd like to be. But let me just say, when you're vision of what you'd like to be falls in line with what God's word says, that's supposed to be your destiny, not some fictitious hope. It's supposed to be next step. And how can you walk in authority when you don't believe that you deserve to have any authority? How can you say to disease, take a holiday, when you don't even believe that God can hardly tolerate you? Prayer is never anything more than breast beating and whining and grasping when you have no sense of God's favor on your life. Who wants to pray when it's all reminding you that you're not really very saved? Yeah. Let me just say, you're either saved or you're not. Now, fellowship is another story. Fellowship's a whole different deal. I mean, you can have a brother or a sister, but never be with them, but you're still related. But you're not very happy about it. You don't look for opportunities to get together. You're kind of estranged from them. Kind of maybe even get bitter toward them. But you're still related. And I just want to say over us today, don't stay mad at God. Don't stay aloof from him. Some of us are afraid to get close to him because he might mess with us. But when he messes with you, you love it. See, he created a God-shaped vacuum inside of you that only he can fill. And you've been stuffing other stuff in there trying to get that full, and it ain't happening. Because you're designed uniquely and specifically to have fellowship with God and to reflect him through your life on this planet and one day be gathered to him to spend eternity with him. And eternity starts now. It's a seamless thing. You may change bodies along the way. How many of you are saying, praise God? I'm not doing very good with my progress here, folks. I got to move it or lose it here. Put your past behind you. I have. That's God. He's put it past you. He's put it in the past. And your past is meant to fuel your future, not take away from it. Your future is not in the rearview mirror. Be at peace. This is part of the new normal. In our past, we've been afflicted and possibly even persecuted. But in this season, we need to get used to the provision of God's covenant, this provision. He loves to build beautiful things while his enemies rage. Don't fear them. Learn to ignore them as if they were miles away out of your view. Enemies will come against you, but they have not been sent by the Lord. Verses 11 through 15, let's read it. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, your foundations with sapphires. I will make pinnacles of rubies and your gates crystal. All your walls will be of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord. There's a promise for some of us. And great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall not be far from, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Now, is he talking truth, or is this just fantasy? Some of us are expecting all hell to break loose all the time. God's wanting us to expect that all heaven is going to break loose. The down payment is already inside us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've got to know that. We got to walk out our front door knowing that every day. We got to open the Word of God knowing that. The author of this book, the Holy Spirit that came through the prophets of old, is living someplace. And it's closer than you think. It's in you. I can't understand that Bible, Pastor. The author's living inside you. Can I get an amen out of this section over here? I'm just curious. Do we need to pray for the mute spirit? I'm just checking. I'm messing with you. This is exciting. I wonder, and I love Bill Johnson's comment, I cannot afford to have a thought in my mind about me that's not in God's mind about me. And there are many doctrines built around thoughts that are not in God's mind about you. One strike and you're out kind of things. Let me just tell you. Righteousness has its own rewards. Unrighteousness has its own set of rewards. But it does not change God's heart toward his people. And eventually the Holy Spirit gets that across to us and we start embracing him and quit living under the law. And I don't mean that we'll break the law. I mean that the law will become our desires. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's where the peace comes. We end up getting to do what we want to do with a transformed mind, a renewed mind, and a different heart. Old things pass away, the Bible says. All things are made new. And that's just not a one-time deal. Has anybody here today got some stuff that the warranty's run out on that you need to be renewed on? Huh? You know, I'm sure we all do. And God wants us renewed every day. His mercies are renewed every morning for a reason. Verses 16 and 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Look where that's found. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Your heritage. Your heritage, guys, is victory. Victory. The righteousness that God grants to us is right standing with him. And the most amazing thing about the definition of righteousness is, would be like this. Justification. Is it just as if I'd never sinned? How many of you know that you have? Are we brave enough to say you have this week? Now that right unrighteousness or those sins can cause separation. And so the Holy Spirit is quick to convict us when we step out of line. And the purpose for that is so that we repent, change direction, get back in line, and continue to walk in the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No one here is perfect. There's an erroneous doctrine going around that we're the same as Christ. We're not the same as Christ. We're in need of a Christ. We're told to die daily, and if we were the same as Christ, we wouldn't have to die daily. Okay? But Christ is in us. He's constantly grooming our spirit and our heart to be acclimatized to the things of God, the kingdom of God, the desires of God's heart. And he invites us into this wonderful place where we are not in opposition to the one who saved us. So much of our lives are spent trying to get God on our side in these issues, about through rationalization, or I've heard people say crazy things like this. I was talking with a woman one time that had committed adultery against her husband, and she thought it was okay because they met in a prayer meeting. And I said, you know what Paul says? Well, she says, I've never agreed with Paul. And I felt like, and your point is? You've never agreed with Paul, so that puts Paul in some deficit position. It's amazing how sometimes we just ignore what God has said. And we get ourselves in an you know, cross purposes with God, and we think if we just are nice and continue on and smile while we're being disobedient, that God will say, okay, it's all right, you know. No, the Holy Spirit is going to always do according to what the Word of God says. But it's amazing when we finally let Him be God and die to self, how many cool things begin to happen for us. It's not a religious spirit that drives us. Religious spirits are the cruelest demonic activities I know of. Jesus talked about it. You know, they cause you to fall in the ditch. They put up rules that nobody can live by. They keep people out of the kingdom more than they bring them in. And I'm just telling you, there is something that God is doing in the earth today that you want to be part of. The heat will make you. 16 and 17. There's something that happens when God brings a challenge or allows the challenge to come. He doesn't always keep the enemy from attacking you. He just says, that attack's not for me. But the attack may come. It's amazing. I'm just telling you this. I remember praying with a lady on Friday night, and she was going through some things. And I told her, I said, you know something, sister? Whoever God uses, when God is looking to use someone's life, He allows them to be hurt. They have to make decisions when they're hurt. They have to make decisions to get over it or get bitter. They have to make decisions to receive the grace of God to go through that thing in a godly way. But what happens in that moment is what we call a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You get softened. Then you get taught. And that dark place that the enemy brought to your life becomes a pulpit that you can speak from. You can't take people where you haven't been. Life's tough. There's a lot of bad things that happen to people. And if I could take the corporate experience of just this one room full of people right now and match you up with the people that we run into, that you run into, there would be many people that could say, follow me, I've been this way before. I know this. And their faith encourages you. Because you're in the valley, I mean, you're in the valley of the shadow of death. But the good thing about Psalm 23, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is discipline. It's a rod was a stick, basically a root ball that they dug out of the ground, and they fitted it to the shepherd's hand that he could throw that thing with great accuracy and great speed and great distance and protect his sheep with it. But also, at times, he'd pop one of them upside the flanks. They would pass under the rod when they came into the fold at night, and he'd check them for infections or infestations and various things. You'd roll their fur back. And have you ever had the discipline of the Lord roll your fur back a little bit? Huh? Just roll that thing right across your back and expose some stuff that's growing hidden in there. Yeah. Your rod comforts me when I understand the purpose of your rod. Your staff. The staff was the symbol of the shepherd. He carried it. It often was used to bring a little newborn lamb to its mother. It was often used to get a lamb out of danger, pull it out of the water, pull it out of a briar bush or whatever it was. And often when they're walking along, he would just lay that staff against a favorite sheep. Just to let you know I'm here. Just to establish a touch. And that's the one I love the most. When you're walking through life and all of a sudden you just feel His staff along your side. You just feel His presence embrace you. And you know what? All that happens in the presence of our enemies. He says, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God loves for us to chow down in the middle of torment. You know, the Bible talks about God wanting to display us before the powers of darkness. That's an amazing image. Well, what had happened with Job? Job was righteous in his generation, but one day Lucifer, Satan, had to appear before God. And if you don't think he has to appear before God, God's still in charge. He had to appear. And God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I'm thinking, if I'm Job, I'm thinking, but God wanted to display his handiwork. And the stuff that happened to Job, I'm going to have to talk to the Lord about that when I get to heaven, because I don't understand it, I'll be honest with you. All I know is this, that at the end of the day, everything God took away, he gave him twice as much. All I know is those horrible, almost like Christian counselors. I've heard those doctrines all my life. And God says they're terrible counselors. Terrible counselors. And this physical torment that Job was under, he's sitting on a pile of broken pots, scraping the sores. But God finally healed Job and gave him twice as much as ever when Job prayed for his friends. Sometimes your pile of broken pottery and your exercise to scrape your wounds leads you to a place of brokenness. So broken that you can feel for other people that are broken. So broken that you can even pray for the arrogant people that are tormenting you. Then you know you've gotten somewhere. Then you know that the Spirit of God has healed you of that thing. I've been there. I'm telling you, it is the most awesome place I've ever been with God. And Jesus seems so close to me, closer than my breath. When I got to that moment where I could pray for those that were persecuting and tormenting me and not pray that God would bless them with a brick, but pray that God would never judge them for what they did. I'm not saying I got there easy, but God really dealt with me that I had to get there. And when I got there, he opened the windows of heaven. I don't know. I've paid little attention to my notes today, but I really feel that God is doing something today.